Wow, what a privilege it is to be home and to be back here with everyone. And I suppose I couldn't even begin to express how honored you all have made us feel. And well, you make it feel like home. And it is home to us. It'll forever be our home. And you make it a joy and an honor and something that we truly look forward to come back home and to share the birth of our son. Wow, has that changed me? Man, I don't guess I really knew what love was until I had that baby. And boy, I'm so in love. So in love. And for you all to share in that joy with us and make it so special, just overwhelms my heart. Thank you for doing that. You've all been so kind. And we're just tickled to be here, I guess. Brother Mooney, I love. He's my hero, my mentor. And it's so good to be here with him and to be back home with him. And there's not another man in the world like this man. And you are so privileged to have him as your pastor and as your leader. To serve the youth here was the greatest honor of my life, and to work with Brother Mooney. It was such a privilege. Moving on. Hallelujah. Boy, I think this kid is doing it to me. I seem to just break. If I see a squirrel fall on the ground lately, I just cry. Y'all need to pray for me. There we go. Everybody go, All right, moving along. Brother Pettigo, I love you. I steal books from him every time I'm here, and he's just a great friend of ours, and has brought such encouragement to my wife and I with he and his family stopping in and visiting with us. Brother French, I'm reaping crops that you planted, and it's just such an honor to be here with everyone. If you're a visitor and a guest here today, we welcome you, and let me just tell you to go home now, get something to eat, get rested up, and then come back and hear the pastor preach tonight, all right? But we are glad that any of the guests that are here with us, and we're going to turn in the word of the Lord to Nehemiah, the book of Nehemiah. And we are just truly blessed to be here and to call you all our friends and our home church. Things just don't add up sometimes, but isn't that what God does to his children? Nehemiah, the fourth chapter, we're going to read verses 6 through 10. Then we'll be referencing chapter 6 a little bit later on. And also we'll be addressing Mark, the 14th chapter. Now that you're thoroughly confused, let's look at Nehemiah. Nehemiah, the fourth chapter, verse 6 through 10. I'm going to read a little while here, so buckle up your seatbelt and just hold on. So built we the wall, and all the wall was joined together unto the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work. What did the people have? But it came to pass that when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up and that the breaches began to be stopped, then they were very wroth. Everybody say they were mad. And conspired all of them together to come and to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. Nevertheless, aren't you thankful for the neverlesses of God? Hallelujah. Nevertheless, we made our prayers unto our God and set a watch against them day and night because of them. And Judah said, the strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed, and there is much rubbish, so that we are not able to build the wall. Referencing Mark, the 14th chapter, I'll read a couple verses there, beginning with verse number 29. But Peter said unto him, although all shall be offended, yet will not I. Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto you, Peter, that this day, even in this night, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me three times. But he spake the more vehemently, if I should die with thee, I will not deny thee in any wise. Let's pray. Lord, we come to you right now. We thank you for this day. We thank you for your anointing. Lord, we're humbled by your presence that we feel here today. I pray that you would use the words, Lord, that you've laid upon my heart. Use these lips of clay. Lord God, use this preacher to communicate the gospel that you've laid upon my heart for this beautiful congregation. We thank you, Lord, for it. We thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord. Your presence is here, and we thank you, Jesus, for it. You're such an awesome God. We love you now and give you praise in Jesus' name. And everybody shouted, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. Also, what a shocker. Today I was in the office and all of a sudden I saw my brother, my sister-in-law, and my mom and dad come around the corner. And what a shocker that was to me. So it's good to have them here with us as well. And Brother Mooney was not aware of that. Brother Mooney was not aware of that. But it's so good to have them here with me. Well, I wonder if we're really honest enough with ourselves. Does anybody ever just take an honest look at yourself every now and then? We tend to only do it kind of on an annually basis, I suppose. It hurts too much, doesn't it? But if we're honest enough with ourselves, sometimes, at least I would admit, that I absolutely frustrate myself at times. Absolutely frustrate myself at times. There are days, and I suppose I should give some kind of disclaimer here or do some type of damage control, but there are days that I'm absolutely amazed at how I spend my time. The purpose or the intent of my time is somehow disrupted or diverted away from what I originally set out to do. I can have the best of intentions, but somehow, somewhere along the way, my intention just kind of fade off. For weeks, I've been intending to clean my office. I go in the office, I make a few phone calls, and then I thought, okay, here we go, we're going to clean this office, and I find myself reading newspaper articles and magazines and just all kinds of things. There are days that I feel like the guy that goes to the Maytag store for a $5 knob that broke on his washing machine, and before he leaves the store, he bought a completely new washer. It just doesn't make sense. The things we intend to do just kind of don't work out sometimes. Maybe you know someone that thought they were going to touch up, do a little bit of touch up paint on their house. And just there's a little bit of paint coming off. So they thought they'd get a paintbrush and a bucket and go ahead and touch it up a little bit before the day's over, before the Saturday evening comes. They've scraped all the paint off their house and into this huge project. It's about time to get our lawnmowers out of our garage. Maybe you're like I've done before. I go to do something small in a garage or a place of storage, and before it's all over, I've got everything pulled out and Martha Stewart organizers in. It's not really what I intended to do. The other day, the weather has been so beautiful here this last week. We decided to go to do a picnic the other day. And so we packed up our little bologna sandwich and grabbed a Diet Coke, and we thought, come on, baby, we're going to go have us a romantic picnic. Well, Brother French can testify to the fact that where we live is really a beautiful community. You could just set just about anywhere and see a lot of beauty and wonderful scenery. But something was wrong with me that day. I don't know what it was. I'm still trying to figure it out. I was intent on finding just the perfect place to have our little picnic. I drove to this side of town. I thought, no, that's not it. I drove to the other side of town. I thought, no, that's not it. Finally, we went to a park and found out it was $5 to get in. I said, you got to be kidding. There's no way I'm going to do that. Finally, my wife looked at me and said, can we just stop and eat? I said, quiet, woman. I'm trying to do something nice for you. Just shush yourself. It just doesn't add up sometimes, does it? Our intentions are so good, so pure, so right. But somehow, somewhere along the way, we just kind of miss it all. So many times what we set out to do And what we actually do are at war with one another. They're at conflict with one another. They're waging war against the sides that they come from. So regardless of your personality types, at times I think we all could admit that we're guilty of this. The intentions that we have are so far from what we actually come through and do. To borrow a phrase from George Bernard Shaw, all men mean well. All men mean well. He says it like this: hell is paved with good intentions, not with bad ones. It is a given that all men mean well. That's what I want to talk to you about today. All men mean well. Bump your neighbor and say, all men mean well. Got to say it with a little bit of a question mark, a little bit of attitude perhaps. All men mean well. Society seems to be amazed by personality studies right now. And they have the sanguine and the choleric. What's the other ones? The phlegmatic, melancholy. I don't know about all the scientific terms. I kind of define it a little bit different. Have you ever come up to a four-way stop at the same time four other people come up to that four-way stop? It amazes me because it seems like every time that happens, all four personality types are represented at that intersection. You've got the guy there that says, it's my turn, I know it's my turn, everybody just back off, I'm going on through. You've got the other one that's kind of the organized leader, and they're saying, no, here's the graph and the diagram, if you'll pay attention to the PowerPoint that I've presented. You've got the other person that perhaps is just looking back and saying, please don't make me go. Then you've got guys like me there, they're laughing their head off saying, I don't have a clue whose turn it is. Just don't have a clue. But no matter what our personality type is, I believe that everyone eventually wrestles with what I'm about to talk to today. If we look into our passage of Nehemiah, Nehemiah relates that all the people are beginning to feel tired. They're beginning to grow weary in what they're doing. They are at the halfway point and they're beginning to lose heart. They had good intentions. They had the right intentions. But here we find them at the halfway point and they begin to question their very intentions. Isn't it amazing how many times people only go halfway? Hello? Isn't it amazing how many times we see individuals that come so close to really doing the will of God or really obeying what God wants them to do, and they get to that halfway point and somehow, someway, their intentions don't continue on the next half. Certainly, we know that all men mean well. If we look in the scripture here, we see that the Jews are representing God's people here, and the Samaritans might are representing the world. And we see that God's people, or the Jews, were working to refortify Jerusalem. They were doing something that was appropriate. They were doing something that God truly wanted them to do. They were working to build and protect the things that God had given them. They were working to build and protect the thing that God wanted to bless them with. And here we see that when it first started, the opposition from the world was limited somewhat to just some name calling and some insults that they threw out. Now realize the first thing that the world said to the Jews or to God's people is they said, you know what, folks? You are never, ever going to rebuild this wall. It's wrecked. It's ruined. It's absolutely impossible for you to think that you're ever really going to rebuild this wall. It's absurd to think that you could take these broken down buildings and that you could take the rubbish and the ruin and make something of it. They said even if a little fox would jump up on the wall, the way that you guys are doing it, it would just crumble and fall. There's no way that it's ever going to get accomplished. There's something that I've already learned as a young minister, and that is that man's vocabulary does not dictate what God can do. I said man's vocabulary does not dictate what God can do. Aren't you glad to know that you serve a God that is greater than man's expectations? Aren't you glad to know you serve a God that is greater than man's limitations? He is bigger than our wildest dreams. He is greater than our wildest imaginations. God is bigger than our expectations. We see that God is not limited to man's ways. God says, I'll take something that's broken and I'll fix it. How many have brought broken and shattered lives to Him before? Hallelujah. And He fixes it. Here in chapter 4 of Nehemiah, verse 6 says, they're working with all their might. Everybody say, they're working with everything. Verse 10 says, the strength of the laborers is giving out. There's so much rubble that they feel like they cannot rebuild this wall. It means there's so many things, there's so many obstacles there that they begin to question, can we ever really do this work? We know that God has called us to it. We know that the Lord wants us to do it. But we begin to question ourselves and say, is it really possible? Can we do the thing that God has called us to do? Can we really do the thing that He's placed before us? Somehow, something has changed in the heart of the people in just 4 short verses. Isn't it amazing how quickly our intentions can be altered? How quickly? How quickly the things that we set out to do and the things that we really do, how quickly all of that can shift and change. Verse 10 says that their strength is literally giving out. It literally means that they're beginning to stumble. You can picture the Jews here and how that God's people are stumbling under the heavy load. You can literally picture the weight that they carry upon them. You can see the things that they're trying to do. And you can imagine these Jews loaded down with crumbling stones. You can imagine the Jews loaded down with the burnt wood. You can imagine the Jews loaded down with the rocks and the mortars. And they're stumbling along, attempting to do the will of God. But somehow here they are, saying, oh, it's so heavy. I see what God wants me to do, but it's heavy on me. I don't know if I really can accomplish. I don't know if I really can go ahead into the things that God wants me to do. And they're weighed down by the load. They're weighed down by the weight. They're weighed down by the opposition that they are under. And here it is. Here it is that they begin to question, will we ever be able to do this thing? Is it ever going to happen? You ever been there in your own life? You start to look around and you say, is this ever really going to happen? I know what God's spoken to me. I know what He's laid upon my heart, but is it ever really going to happen? Here it is. It's a question. They begin to question their intention. And I believe here it is that we begin to see the heart of the matter. Now we're getting to what I believe God is wanting to show us today. How many want to see whatever it is that God has for us today? It comes along to churches of all size. New churches trying to build a work for the Lord and establish congregations all across America. It comes along to churches such as Calvary Tabernacle who have decided we're not going to give up. We're not going to shut up. We're not going to dry up. We are going to accomplish the will of God. It comes along to musicians. It comes along to youth workers. It comes along to Sunday school teachers, prayer warriors, greeters, ushers, Bible study teachers, nursery workers, custodians, passionate worshipers of the Lord. Here it is that we find the people of God who are attempting to do a work for the Lord, yet at the heart of the matter, they have begun to grow distorted, disoriented, and discouraged in the things that they truly want to do. Here it is that they begin to look around and say, are the things that we intend to do ever really going to become a part of the fiber and the character and what we really are? Is it the things that we really want to do? Is it just some kind of a harebrained idea? Or is it by the power of the Holy Ghost? We see here, they really begin to question this. Now let me go on record here today and tell you that God is never, everybody say never, God is never a God of discouragement. When you have a somebody needs to hear me now. When you have a discouraging spirit that comes upon you and tries to grip you and take over your being and take over who you really are, you can rest assured word, that the Spirit of God is not in that. We know that sometimes discouraging spirits will come along, and discouraging trains of thoughts will come along, and you come into that, and you can know for sure that it is not of God. We know that the Spirit of the Lord will bring conviction of sins. How many people here today are thankful the Spirit convicted you of your sins? We know that the children of God may go under some pain and some suffering. We know that the children of God are called to repenting of their failures that they do. But rest assured, God never calls us into discouragement. We can know that God never puts a spirit of discouragement upon us. He may bring a challenge that absolutely scares us to death. He may bring a vision of His true holiness, and we begin to question that and say, how in the world is this ever going to be accomplished? But rest assured, children of God, He will never place discouragement upon you. If you're here today and you don't know the Lord, let me tell you that He wants to give you life, and life more abundantly. Somebody shout yes. We see that God is a God who wants to give you hope. We know that God is a God that wants to give redemption. We know that God is a God that wants to give reconciliation. We know that God says, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. We understand the devil has come to kill, steal, and destroy. The tools that the devil will use is distractions and discouragement. He'll place distraction in our pathway. And we intend to do the will of God. We intend to do the things that God has called us to do. But somehow in our way comes a distraction. And so many times, so easily, we're led away by our own desires. We're led away from the things that God really wants us to do. I want to know today if there's a group sitting at 902 Fletcher Avenue that have made up their mind, I will not be discouraged, I will not be distorted, I will not deter from what God wants me to do. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Here in Nehemiah, we see discouragement. We see that their good intentions of rebuilding the walls were replaced by discouragement, by being distracted from what God had called them to do. How many of you know what it's like to be in the sea of discouragement? You know what it's like to be on the backside of a desert wandering around looking for the will of God. You never, never intended to grow discouraged. You never thought that discouragement would distract you or grip a hold of you. In your wildest imaginations, when you set out to do the will of God, you never thought that you would be deterred away from accomplishing the will of God. You had a made up mind. But aren't you aware? All men mean well. All men mean well. You may be looking at me and saying, well, you don't know what's going on. And you may look at your finances and say, I don't know how it's going to work out. You may be looking at your job and saying, I don't know what's going on in my job. You might look at your marriage even and say, Lord, I don't know what's going on in my marriage or with my children or with the things that I have. You may be looking at your ministry saying, God, what is going on with my ministry? Yet you're clutching on to the one thing that He says, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I'm going to be there with you. If there's something that I've come to realize at a young age, it's the fact that I've come to realize that everybody has a cross to bear. That everybody's got a Red Sea experience. And the difference between those that conquer and do the will of God and those that fail and never accomplish and live mediocre lives their entire life. The difference is, the question, are you going to defeat or are you going to be defeated? Are you going to defeat or are you going to be defeated? If we're going to look at defeat and discouragement in our lives, let's look into the Word of God and let's not fail to mention one of the most adventurous men that I believe ever lived. His name is King David. The Scripture shows us that David knew what it was like to have the anointing of God. The Scripture shows us that David knew what it was like to have the fellowship of the Lord. He knew what it was like to have success in his ministry and in his life. He indeed had a mind to work. He much like Nehemiah, the way that we read Nehemiah, knew what it was like to work daily in the king's presence. He knew what it was like to have that favor of God. He knew what it was like to have the blessing of God. David is a man that knew what it was like to be in the king's presence, to rejoice in front of the king. Yet we also see that David knew what it was like to have it all stripped away from him. We see that David knew what it was like to have one time experience that, yet his intentions did not ever intend to lead him into the path that he chose to go. 1 Samuel chapters 21 and chapter 22 depicts David, this same young, adventurous, ambitious David. He's now lost. He's lonely. And he's living in a cave. He grew distracted and discouraged. He grew distracted and discouraged. Yet here in the cave, church, here in the cave, I believe is the difference. Because David decides David decides in his heart that he's going to deal his discouragement a death blow. He decides in his heart, you know what? I refuse to remain discouraged. I refuse to remain distracted. I refuse to continue in this path that I am walking down. I don't know about you, but I feel like somebody in here today is going to decide to deal discouragement a death blow. You're decided, I'm going to deal distraction a death blow. Here we see that David takes the time to pin out Psalms 142nd chapter. Now this type of psalm was by far the most common. Scholars tell us that there are psalms of thanksgiving. They also tell us that there are psalms of enthronement to the king, just worshiping the king or adoring the king. There are also psalms of wisdom, but the single most common psalm is a psalm of lament, where he's crying out for hope. Listen to what David says when he finds himself in this cave, when he finds himself out of the will of God, when he finds himself lost and lonely, living in a cave. Read Psalms 142. It says, I cried unto the Lord with my voice. With my voice unto the Lord did I make my supplication. I poured out my complaint before Him. I showed Him my trouble. When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then Thou knowest my path and the way wherein I walked. Have they privately laid a snare for me? I looked on my right hand and behold, but there was no one there. No one would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. Then I cried unto Thee, O Lord. I said, Thou art my refuge and my portion in the land of the living. See, I believe David here is saying, I need some help, Lord. I need some intervention. I need some Holy Ghost intervention in my life right now. I need a miracle of God in my life right now. I believe that everybody, regardless of your personality, regardless of your background, regardless of where you come from, everybody is going to come to the point in your life where you look to your right and you say, hey, nobody's here for me. You look ahead and you say, the intention that I have, the one I planned on doing, isn't where I'm at. And you begin to question, God, I'm out of your will. God, I'm discouraged. I'm distracted. And everyone will come to the point in your own life where you've got to get down on your knees. And you got to say, God, I'm crying out for you here. Lord, I need you in a mighty way. I need you in a powerful way right now. How many feel like dealing discouragement, a death blow today? How many feel like dealing distraction, a death blow today? Oh, come on, church. How many feel like overcoming some obstacles that are in your way right now? How many want to look at that pile of rubbish and the things that have piled up there and just kick them over and say, God, I will not be distracted. I will not be deterred. I'm going to go and do your will. Hallelujah, hallelujah, in the name of Jesus. See, we see that so many times we look in our own lives and we know the plan that God had for us. We know that God, what God really wanted us to do. It's kind of like the guy that I saw on 294 the other day. There he was in a beautiful Humvee. Everybody know what a Humvee is? You might have one out in the parking lot. Plug your ears for a little while if you do. There he was, 294, main interstate in Chicago. It was a black, beautiful, one of those new ones, H2s. It was just rumbling. Traffic jam. I had nothing else to do. My stereo in my van's broken. So I was behind him, smelling his diesel fuel for about 45 minutes, getting sick. And I looked at it and I thought, what kind of idiot drives one of these things? I can't afford to put gas in the van that I drive that gets 30 miles to the gallon. He was getting 12 feet per gallon. So I begin to think, well, what kind of individual does this? So I begin to navigate my course up so where I could see him, cut some people off. And there he was, a nice looking guy in a white business or a white shirt, business shirt, tie, looked sharp. I think it was Armani that he was wearing. I thought, what an idiot to drive this thing in rush hour traffic. Because a Humvee is designed for war. A Humvee is designed... Do you know that they say that as long as that exhaust pipe comes up out of the water, they can go underneath water? That's awesome. If you do have a Humvee here today, I'd like to go for a ride in it with you. And let me drive. There he is, stuck in traffic. He could run over everybody that's in his way. Four-wheel drive, big tires, sucking up the gas. It was like the Lord began to speak to me right there. He said, you know what? That's so many of my people and my children in the church. We're designed for warfare. We're designed to conquer. We're designed. God has equipped us with Holy Ghost power. God has equipped us with something that is not the norm of the world. You've got a Humvee sitting in your garage. And you're struggling over the small things. You're stuck in a traffic jam. You're stuck there looking around saying, well, nothing I can do. Baby, throw that thing down in four-wheel drive and hit it. Let's get the show on the road. If He has designed us to do warfare, baby, I want to do warfare. Bring it on. I want to accomplish the things that God has told me to do. I want to go and do the things that God has equipped the church to do. I refuse to die. I refuse to quit. I will do the will of my Father. If you believe that, put your hands together and stand up and give the Lord some praise in the house. Hallelujah! 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 Now, if there's something the Lord would have us, you may be seated for just one more moment. Now, if there's something the Lord would have us to leave here recognizing today, I believe it's the power of recognizing the day we look into the recesses of our own life and we discover that somehow we've come down off the wall that God has called us to build. Somehow, somewhere, we were laboring with all that we had. We were laboring and trying to do the will of the Lord. But somehow, somewhere, we became distracted. Maybe some discouragement has begun to settle in on you. And you begin to look around and you wake up and you take inventory of your life. And you see somehow you've got off track. You see somehow the priorities that God wants to establish in your life somehow have been moved to the side and your own priorities have come into play. I want to go on record here today and say God wants to straighten your priorities out today. God wants to set you right with the things that He wants to do in your life. Refuse to quit on the things that God has called you to do. Refuse to quit on the things that God has called you to do. Refuse to quit on the things that God has called us to do. You look around and you realize I'm frightened. I'm fearful. God has not given us a spirit of... It's then that you recognize, and you need to recognize, the race that we're in today, church, is not for the quick. It's not for the swift. It's not for the smartest or the strongest. But the Bible tells us it's for the one who endures to the end. Woo! I'm feeling the Holy Ghost right now. The one that endures to the end. That tells me that the one that's going to walk on streets of gold is the one who gets back up one more time, then they're knocked down. I said the one that's going to walk on the streets of gold is the one who gets back up one more time, then they're knocked down. I don't know about you today, church, but I believe it's time for us to get out of our cave of discouragement. It's time for us to get out of our cage of our cave of distraction. It's time for us to get out of our cave of loneliness and feelings of insignificance. Don't you know how important you are to the kingdom of God? Don't you know the thoughts and the plans that He has for you? Don't you realize His will can still be accomplished in your life? Don't you realize you need to deal death blow the discouragement, a death blow today? Don't you realize you need to deal distraction, a death blow today? Don't you realize that God wants to use you, that God needs to use you, that you are important to the kingdom of God? Hey church, it's time to get back up on the wall. I said it's time to get back up on the wall. You look around and you say somehow we were here and we were building the wall. And isn't it nice? And we were just halfway done. But somehow some words of discouragement came along. Somehow words of distraction came along. And you got off the wall long enough to sit there and look at it. But don't you know that Nehemiah, the 6th chapter. Ooh, hallelujah. Nehemiah, the 6th chapter, verse 3. Everything begins to change. How many would like for everything in your life to change today? Hallelujah. Well, I sure would. I sure would. Nehemiah, the 6th chapter, 3rd verse. There it is. You know what it says? Ooh. It's killing you, isn't it? Oh, they put it up there. Man, you guys are good. Give the AV a hand. Well, let's read it then. I sent messengers unto them saying, I am doing a great work. What kind of a work? A great work. So that I cannot come down. You know what the Lord wants to do in our lives here today? In you and me? He's saying, you know what? It's time to get back up on the wall. And you look at that wall and you start to climb up and you say, well, I still see all the rubble, all the discouragement. My family's still a mess. I've still got issues in my own life. I've still got thoughts that are here in my own life. And there's much rubbish. There's much rubble all around. And there's difficulties all around. You know what God is saying? Let's go ahead and climb on back up the wall. You go ahead and take that first step. And you said, well, I'm still not where I want to be. God's saying, come on on up a little higher. Come on up and climb on the wall. And if you get there, I will perform the work that I have called you to do. Hey, church, it's not time to come off the wall. It's time to stay on the wall and say, God, we believe we're doing a great work. We believe we're going to accomplish the things that you have called us to do. And I refuse to get down off this wall. I want to know if there's anybody in the house today that would stand up on your feet right now and say, I refuse to get down off this wall. I refuse to remove myself from what you want me to do. Hallelujah. Oh, let's praise the Lord right now. Come on. Let's praise the name of the Lord right now. Hallelujah. It's time. It's time. It's time. It's time to deal discouragement a death blow. You know how you deal discouragement a death blow? You've got a made up mind that says, I refuse to get down off this wall. You know what they're saying? Distractions will come. Nehemiah was there and they said, hey, come on down. Let's talk a little while. Let's have some discourse. Let's talk about our differences a little bit. Let's talk about that doctrine that you've been preaching. Let's talk about that. Let's just have some good old fellowship here. No, no, no. You know what? You're welcome to climb up on the wall with us. You're welcome to join the work of the Lord with us. But I refuse to come down off this wall. I refuse. Family, I love you. But don't expect me to skip church on Sunday so I can go to brunch with you. I refuse to come down off my wall. Mr. Boss, you're a cool guy and I want that raise more than you can imagine. But I refuse to sit that and come down off my wall. I refuse because I'm doing a good work and God is pleased with me. Brother Brown, one of the greatest things I learned in Bible college, he said, the church of today, and I bet he stole this from you, Pastor. He said, the church today doesn't live with the eternal in mind. Are we living with the eternal in mind? All men mean well. All men mean well. Peter never thought he'd deny. Never thought that would happen. He meant well. I had a guy steal my car the other day. He still has it. He meant well. I'm sure he meant well. My wife tells me, no, he's an evil scumbag. I said, no, all men mean well. Really did. You think I'm making that up? My car is gone, folks. All men mean well. But only those, I've come to realize, only those that fall at the feet of Jesus and they say, God, if I'm not careful, I'm going to get distracted. Calvary Tabernacle, you all have no idea how influential this church is to the world. There's a challenge ahead, folks. New church, new school. Are we going to leave it half built? Or are we going to say, you know what? We're doing a good work. We're doing a good work. We ain't coming down. What God has given us, we're not going to leave as rubble. We're not going to leave as a bunch of rubbish. But we're going to take that and say, God, here we are on our wall. And we believe as long as we stay up here on the wall, you're going to keep providing. As long as we stay up here on the wall, you're going to keep supplying. You're going to send the finances. You're going to send the miracles. You're going to send the students. You're going to do it because we refuse to come down off of this wall. I wonder today If those of you that have a made up mind that refuse to come down off the wall of what God has directed for Calvary Tabernacle and what God has directed this anointed man of God, I wonder if those of you that say, Pastor, we're not coming down off our wall. We're doing a good work and we refuse to quit. I wonder if you would come forward right now and make a fresh dedication in your mind and make a fresh dedication in your heart and say, God, we refuse to quit. We refuse to falter. We refuse to back up because we're doing a good work and you are in this. Don't you know? Don't you realize that except the Lord build a house, they that labor in vain. It's not by might. It's not by power. But it's when we say, hey, we've got to get into the Spirit of the Lord. Let's come and fill the altar today.